We're going to be in 1 Peter today, chapter 2, and we're going to start reading from verse 11 through 25. We're going to focus, because it is meditation, prepare our hearts for communion, mainly on the last two verses here, verse 24 and 25. But I want to go ahead and read from verse 11 to kind of get the context here of Peter. Verse 11, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts, which war against the soul. Have your conversation," or that word means manner of life or your conduct, "honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God on the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness or wickedness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when we be buffeted for our faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." So we see here in the context, starting out there in verse 11, Peter is exhorting a few things here. Obviously, he begins to exhort us to that we're pilgrims and strangers, the dearly beloved, those who are dearly beloved, those who are in Christ Jesus, we're considered pilgrims and strangers. God has called us out of the world and into Christ Jesus. Philippians, Paul talks about how our citizenship is in heaven from whence we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he returns, we'll be glorified, and he'll fashion our bodies like unto his glorious body. And so as we're here in this earth, we're pilgrims and strangers. This is not our home. We are called out of the world. We're not to walk in the ways of the world, as we know that the ways of the world are going according to the course. He says the world, the prince and power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, which are walking after the lusts of the flesh. And he says that the First John talks about how, you know, the lusts of the eyes and the lusts of the flesh are going to pass away, but those who do the will of the fathers, you know, will endure forever. And that they're temporal. All these lust things are temporal. So as we are pilgrims and strangers here, we're commanded here by Peter to abstain from these fleshy lusts which war against our soul. That lust war against the soul, that if we walk in the flesh and we fulfill these lusts and we continue on in that path, it's going to be danger for our soul. The Bible says in Romans 8 that if we walk in the flesh, he says you shall die, which is referring to the second death, not just a physical death, but the second death. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So we are called as strangers and pilgrims in this world, as we wait for our blessed Lord to return to judge the world in righteousness, and to be glorified in his saints, we are called to serve God in righteousness and holiness and abstain from these fleshy lusts. He goes on to verse 12, having your conversation or your manner of life, your conduct, honest or good among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So here he's exhorting us to our example before the world, our example before the Gentiles or the unbelievers, is to be a good example. And to we are to abstain from lust. We're not to walk in the ways that they walk. And we're to abstain from those things and have a good example to where they speak against you as evildoers, and they will speak against you as evildoers as you begin to open your mouth and shine the light. And they behold your good works, because the Bible says that men love darkness and hate the light. Neither will they come to the light lest they have to have their deeds reproved and worked out by God. So as you are a child of light and you walk in this world shining the light and calling other people to come out of darkness into God's marvelous light, they're not going to like that. They're going to speak of you as an evildoer. And they're also going to be watching to be sure that what you preach and what you speak to them, you're also doing that same thing. And they're going to be watching to try to catch you out. And so they'll speak of you as evildoers. So he's exhorting that our example that we set before them is very important. And he talks about here that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. There's different interpretations of what the day of visitation means. One interpreters believe that it means that they behold your good works, they speak evil of you, and in the day of judgment, when they stand before God, they will glorify God and say, yeah, that what they saw and what they heard from you was true. They might have ashamed your name then and spoke evil of you then, but in that day of visitation, when they stand before God in judgment, they will acknowledge that what you said and what and God, God is true. What I think it means in the context is that in the day of visitation means that when God comes to visit them for salvation in this life. So they rejected your word, they spoke evil of you, they slandered your word because you were calling them to come out of darkness into the light. You're telling that Jesus commands you to repent and believe the gospel. And that, hey, your sins that you're living in are going to lead you. You're in the way of the Broadway. It leads to destruction. And you need to turn to the Lord Jesus before he returns. And so they don't like that because they love sin and they hate the light. So like Jesus says, let your light shine before the world that they may behold your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I want to turn to Luke 1:68 real quick. So just talking about this visitation as he talks about they will behold your good works, which they shall behold and glorify God in the day of visitation. Luke 1:68 says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. So this visitation, God talks about when the Lord's going to come and visit and redeem his people. Acts 15:14, along the same lines, he said, Simon hath declared, or Peter, how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So when God comes to save people, he describes it as a visitation. God comes to visit and save you. So what he's shown us here is that our example set before him, it plays a big role. And in the context, as you get all the way to chapter 3, he talks about wives being subject unto their husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they may also without the word be won by the conduct of their wives. So there are going to be those who are disobedient, but yet by our life that we show them, we preach. James talks about so speak and so do, as those who be judged by the perfect law of liberty. So as we speak, we're also obviously to do. We're not to be as the hypocrites, or as Jesus talked about the Pharisees, that he says, don't do what they do. Well, he actually says they stand in Moses' seat, do what they say when they speak according to the truth, but don't do as they do. They speak and don't do and keep what they preach. So we're called to obviously be not only hearers and presenters of God's word and witnesses word to people, but also be doers of the word too, and be that good example. And it plays a big role here within the lost, coming to salvation. So somehow the Lord uses this in a way to lead people. But we know that the gospel, the word, is the power of God unto salvation. The word of God, the gospel, that is the power of God unto salvation. So verse 13 goes on to submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or as unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So we are to live an example of also being in subjection unto the authorities that God has placed within our lives. Unto governors, or unto, here in America, unto our president, unto our senators, unto our pastors, unto our parents. The authority that the Lord has placed over us, we are to be those who are in subject unto them. In obedience, and the Lord says, for what reason? For the Lord's sake. because the Lord's commanded it to do so, and because He's put them in that place of authority. So we're to honor that, and not to speak evil of those in those positions, but you know, honor those who God has set forth in those positions. And we're to do it for the Lord's sake. You know, if He is our Lord, you know, that should be it. That's for the Lord's sake. So if we say that Jesus is our Lord, then as a servant, as a bond slave to Christ Jesus, we obey what the Lord says. And we do it for His sake. In verse 15, for so is the will of God that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as a servant of God. I thought this was real interesting. He says it's free, and yet we're a servant of God. So people don't equate that of being a servant to something and yet being free. But here, you know, it is liberty. You know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Lord has come to visit His people. If you have His salvation, which we're going to get to, that He died for a purpose, for our justification, so that we could have His imputed righteousness, but also He was going to impart righteousness to us, so we could be dead to sin's power in this life and alive unto righteousness. And we could be free to obey God. We can be at liberty to walk in His ways. As He says before, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to His law, neither indeed can be. And if we're in the flesh, you cannot please God, and it's impossible. You cannot. Romans 7 says that within my flesh dwells no good thing. How to perform that which is good, I find not. In and of yourself, and in and of your flesh, you cannot do the things that God says to do and commands us to do. So when the Lord saves you, He liberates you from sin's dominion and power. So now we have the liberty to, as we're going to go through that, about not being, we're able to not have to be a slave to the lusts of our heart anymore, to where our flesh lusts. And before we used to fulfill it and couldn't help but fulfill it, those lusts. We would yield our members, our eyes, our hands, our thoughts, our mouths to those lusts of the flesh. And we couldn't help but yield unto those things. But now in Christ Jesus, He gives us the strength to deny those lusts and be able to deny that and not be ruled and reigned by sin, but be able to yield our members unto righteousness as servants of the Most High God. And so He says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, and fear God, honor the King. And I think talking about the fear of God within here as we go through the next verses, you know, the fear of the Lord causes us to depart from evil. The fear of the Lord helps mold our behavior. You know, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil and pride and arrogancy in every evil way, the proverb says. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. And by that fear of God, you know, it helps us to one, obey Him, and to see, to have a right understanding of our relations in life in terms of authorities He's put over us, to honor the King, to honor God, and also obviously honor those in authority. He talks about servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So here's servants. During this time, it was referring to slaves who were subject unto their masters, but I mean, today, to make it apply to us, could be referring to like your employer. Your employer's above you, to be subject unto your, you know, to those who are in authority with all fear, not in fear of them, but referring to the fear of God. Let's look at Colossians 3:22 to show you the fear that he's referring to here. Is referring to the fear of God. Colossians 3:22. Paul talks about here. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So whatever we do, we're to do it heartily, as to the Lord, not unto men. And so here he talks about having the singleness of heart, not to obey our employers or those who are above us with eye service when they're just watching, so that we please them. But behind, within our hearts, we have rebellion, you know, and maybe ill will towards them or bitterness towards them for whatever reason. But rather, we're to not with eye service, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. knowing that God's eye is everywhere, beholding everything. He knows our hearts, our motives, the intent of our heart, and that we are to, you know, to do these things as unto the Lord. And there's a purpose for it, as we're going to get to that. Verse 20, back into Peter. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your fault, or I'm sorry, verse 19. So he says to be obedient unto them, subject unto them, for those who are good and gentle, and also to the forward. So not just to those who do good to you, but also your bosses who, you know, who may accuse you falsely, accuse you wrongly of things. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So you were called, obviously, to endure. This is thankworthy. He says, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your fault, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So if we're buffeted for our faults, you know, we deserve what's, you know, being meted out to us. But there are times where you might do well, you, for righteousness' sake, you might suffer. For the name of Christ or for his gospel, you might suffer for that. And if you take that patiently, this is acceptable with God. You know, this is to be able to do that is not the natural thing that we naturally do, but it's a grace of God to be able to do these things and to suffer under these things and take it patiently. And it's for a purpose that, I believe in the context, is to that we might win those who are lost, that we might show forth a good example before those who are lost, and that when they do evil to us or when they accuse us falsely or wrongly, we don't retaliate. You know, when we're reviled, as it says, when Christ reviled, he didn't revile again. Or when we're spoken evil, we don't repay that with evil. But we, the Bible talks about how we overcome evil with good. And that, you know, we're seeking to see these people, you know, won to the Lord and to have long suffering with them. To know, I think in Titus 3, he talks about how, you know, we were like that. We were ignorant in unbelief and in disobedience at one time. So we were to have you know, the patience, the long-suffering, the forgiveness when people do well, that we might win them, because we know that they're lost, that their minds are blinded by Satan, and that they are, you know, a slave to their sin, and that only by the grace of God have we been called out of that, and have we been turned from that way, and are in Christ Jesus and be able to walk in his path. And so we're to show forth that example. And so verse 21, he says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So here, our Lord has shown us the example. He's shown us the way. And that he's left us this example. We're to come unto him, or to study, you know, him and what he did and in his ways and how he reacted, that we might follow those steps. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. We are called to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. We are called to follow his example and follow his steps. And so he gives a few examples here, verse 20, about Christ's sufferings and this example that he left. So when the Lord suffered, it says in verse 20, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you are sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So the Lord left, you know, we learn things from his example here. One, that when he suffered, he took it patiently and he didn't sin. And so we're called to, you know, suffer for righteousness' sake. We're called to follow that example. Obviously, we're not going to be those who live without sin and never fall, but we're to walk in that, you know, in that path. That should be the manner of our life, as he talks about. Peter later talks about in verse 11, chapter 3. Let him, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him avoid evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, or pursue it. So we're to follow that example of Christ, to, you know, endure the temptations, endure the sufferings. And Paul talks about how he suffered, he endured the sufferings that he went through for the elect's sake, that they might obtain the salvation which is in our Lord Jesus Christ. So there was a purpose why we set forth these examples, why we suffer these things, It's not for our own sake. It's for obviously to bring glory unto God, but it's also for the elect's sake. Because we don't know, obviously, who those are elect and who those whom God has chosen before the foundations of the world, who he has in the midst of our life, who haven't come to faith yet, who they are. And where God has them watching our example or hearing the things that we speak unto them. And suffering for the elect's sake. And I just think about that Paul went through, you know, so much persecution and sufferings. And he did it for the elect's sake, that they might obtain the salvation. He knew that the Lord, you know, had chosen these people, and that he was going to suffer many things for the name of Christ. But it was all for the glory of God and for the salvation of other people, that the Lord would save them through Paul's witness. And so to think about that, and to see here how the Lord, we go through here, how the Lord reacted, and this was God's purpose. This was Christ's purpose for our sufferings. Verse 24. He bore on himself our sins in his own body on the tree. He did this for a purpose, that he suffered these things. He was without sin, the Lamb of God who was without spot and blemish. And he bore our sins on that tree. And he did it that we might be reconciled unto God. He didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to serve and to do the will of his Father. And, you know, we are called to follow this example. To follow Christ, to do the will of our Father. And I want to touch on here in this verse 24, because this is one of my favorite passages in the Scripture. Like I shared before in my testimony, the fact that how for a long time I was those who basically had a covenant with death and hell. I believe Jesus just saved me from death and hell, and I was always going to be a slave to sin. I was always going to serve sin. And so Isaiah talks about those who make this covenant with death and hell. And there's those who preach today basically a gospel that is only a covenant with death and hell, that Jesus saves you from death and from hell, that he died for our sins. You know, your sins are forgiven, and basically it doesn't matter what you do and how you live. And it's not a gospel of deliverance, that the Bible says that Jesus is the deliverer. He can turn away ungodliness from Jacob, from his people. For that is the covenant that he would make when I will take away their sins. That's the covenant the Lord makes. He says that he sent Paul out into the world, back into the Gentiles, to turn them from darkness to light, from saints' power unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus talks about the anointing was upon him, the Holy Spirit was upon him, that he might proclaim liberty unto the captives and deliverance unto those who were you know, in sins, and the healing of the brokenhearted. And we're going to talk about that healing. Those who are brokenhearted over where their sins are leading them, you know, into a lifestyle of shame, of guilt, a conscience full of guilt. And our Lord, when he died, to propitiate, you know, as our propitiation, as our atonement, to appease the wrath of God. When he died on that cross and took our sins upon him, the Bible says, he who knew no sin was made sin for you and I, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That it, in Isaiah, it talks about how it pleased the Father to bruise him. That we all, like sheep, had gone astray. We turned into our own wicked ways. And the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all, or of his people. He laid the iniquity of his people upon him. He says, you know, and by his stripes we are healed, that we were going astray. And the Lord suffered for our sakes, that we might be reconciled unto God, that we might have peace with God. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And the only way to have peace, obviously, is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was set forth as a propitiation, it says, through faith in his blood, to declare the remission of our sins that were past. But he also died so that we could be dead to sins and alive unto righteousness. So not only dead to this, the condemnation of sin that we deserve, but have his imputed righteousness and also his imparted righteousness. And when he converts us and makes us born again and puts his Holy Spirit within us, he makes us dead to sin's power, as we're going to go through that. And this is one of the things I want to talk about. It's amazing in the Scriptures that we know that our justification is by faith, but also sanctification was accomplished at the cross. We're going to look at that right here. So he says that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Romans 6, please turn there. Let's start in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if ye have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So you see here, he says our old man was crucified with him. Our old man at the cross, the Lord also accomplished our sanctification. Our old man was crucified with him, the body of sin, the body of sin that rules and reigns us before we come to Christ, the body of sin that we can't help yield our members unto. It says that that body of sin might be destroyed. And that word destroyed is to render ineffective. Talks about the word is katergeo in the Greek, is to deprive of force or power, to render ineffective. So when the Lord saves us, and when we repent and believe on him, and he accomplished our sanctification at the cross, the power of the sin within our life, that body of sin was destroyed, was crucified at that point. And so it's destroyed, rendered ineffective, so that henceforth, from therefore, we will not be a servant to sin. We will not have to serve it. We will not have to yield unto it. That we could not let it, we have the strength now to not be able to let it reign in our mortal bodies. And that we don't have to obey it in its lusts. But we have the strength now to obey God as a practice of our life, as a way of life. You know, the scripture always talks about, as a Christian, you know, we're not people who are without sin and are going to be perfect. That's the mark and the goal that we're pressing to. That's the desire you should have in your heart, is to be like Christ and to be without sin and press towards that mark. And though we'll never reach that here in this life, we're to press towards that. But we are, our lifestyle, our manner of life, and our way of life is to be that in the way of righteousness and the way of holiness. And God gives us the ability to walk in that path for his namesake. He says he's the Lord's, our shepherd. He leads us in the path of righteousness for his namesake. It's for his glory and for his praise. That we're to be his peculiar people who are zealous for good works now and no longer evil works. Before, we were children of the devil who were zealous for evil works. Very zealous. I remember being very zealous for evil works. I used to plan and purpose, you know, all these things. But thanks be to God that he has turns us from darkness to his light. He delivers from the power of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of his dear Son. To go on with this theme, Galatians 2:20, about our old man being crucified at the cross. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So there again, Paul's talking about he's crucified with Christ. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So he says, Paul is going to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto him. So the Lord accomplished it, that sanctification, the deliverance, to destroy the body of sin within us. Titus 2:14. I want to talk about just the fact of this isn't proclaimed very much in these days, and especially out there in a lot of churches and believed amongst a lot of people. And for me, I didn't believe that for a long time. I had no idea. One, because I never read the Bible for myself, but I never really heard that either. And I might have heard that, yeah, you know, people might preach that, yeah, Jesus will deliver you. He'll turn you away from your drunkenness or your fornication. However, the judgment is being held back from upon those who aren't repentant. You should walk in this way. You should obey these things. But if you don't, you know, you're just going to lose your rewards. Or, you know, you're a carnal Christian and you're not a disciple. You're just a believer. So they make up all these false doctrines, all these doctrines that are damnable heresies. That those who believe such things and follow that, to come to that, are not saved. And will lead them to hell. Jesus says, obviously, unless you repent, you're going to perish. You know, this is the purpose. I want to go about that. Titus 2:14, about this purpose. So all through the scripture, it talks about one of the reasons why the Lord gave himself for us, too. So he says, in Titus 2:14, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So here's another reason why. Galatians 4, it says that he gave himself for us to deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God the Father. So it's according to God's will. And then Acts 26:18 talks about, Jesus says that you're sanctified by faith in me, by turning us from darkness to light, from saints power unto God. That sanctification is by faith. And so just want to me this was a precious promise from God to know this, that hey, you know, I don't have to yield my body unto sins. I don't have to be a slave to it. Sin does not have to have dominion over me. And I must mortify the deeds of the body by God's Spirit. And that's my desire now. When God saves you and changes you, he says he takes out your old heart and gives you a new heart, a new spirit, puts his Holy Spirit within you and causes you to keep his statutes and judgments, his commandments. So you have new desires. Your desire now is to please God. In 1 John, it talks about the love of God is this, that we keep God's commandments and they're no longer grievous. It's no longer a grievous thing or a struggle. I don't want to, we have a desire to want to do that, to walk in God's way. Obviously, the Holy Spirit, God giving you new desires, the Holy Spirit being within you and Christ being within you, who is righteous in him is no sin. Obviously, you're going to have those desires to walk in righteousness. So we'll end with that. Just going back real quick to this Peter. So I guess we'll just end there. The point is that the Lord gave himself so that we might be dead to sin and its power and alive unto righteousness and follow him in that way. One more scripture, Luke, it's a great scripture, talks about the promise of the Lord, Luke 1:75. And that his promise was that he would deliver us from our enemies, which our enemies were sin, Satan, and this world, that we might serve him without fear of man and fear of death, in righteousness and holiness all the days of our lives. So praise the Lord for that.